Let's turn to Genesis 3, and I want to begin reading at verse number 8. And I just want to bring kind of maybe a little bit of a soul-searching message tonight on how we really are before God, before the Lord's Supper. And it says in verse, let's actually go to verse number 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis 3, we have, of course, the fall of Eve and Adam into sin as they yielded to the tempter and his lies, the devil. And then the pronouncement of God's judgment on Satan in verses 14 and 15, on the woman in verse 16, on the man in verses 17, 18, and 19, and then redemption and salvation clothed in the righteousness of Christ, pictured in verse 21. However, their sin has banished them from the Garden of Eden in verses 22 through 24. I want you to notice a word that appears very, very rarely in our King James Bible in verse number 15. And that is the word enmity. Enmity. It only appears a few times in the Bible. And I want to speak tonight on the three enmities. The three enmities. And it does appear a few more times than that, but it's usually talking about maybe some situation between two human beings. For instance, in Luke 23 and verse 12, it says, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." The arrest of Jesus Christ and his persecution, his crucifixion, united Herod and Pilate. They were at enmity with each other, but over their joint hatred for Jesus Christ, they became friends. And there's a lot of people that unite over their hatred of Christ in this world. It's sad, but true. But that's one example where there was enmity between two people. Now, I want you to understand at the beginning of this message that the word enmity means hostile hatred. It means hostile hatred. And it is referring to hatred towards somebody, hostility towards somebody, to oppose, to be opposed to somebody or something in your mind. Some people, for instance, have enmity towards abortion, and I think we ought to. There ought to be some things that we hate. It says in Psalm 97, verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." And so I want to talk about the three enmities that are given to us in the Word. You might want to jot these things down, and then at the end just kind of examine yourself in the light of these things before taking the Lord's Supper. But number one, there is enmity between the devil and God's people. There is enmity between the devil and God's people. Now, by God's people, in the text in verse 15, we're referring to all of God's creations. They're not all born again. They're not all saved. They're not all going to heaven. But Satan has a hostile hatred toward every single human being on earth, saved or unsaved, because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, and he sees us. It doesn't matter whether it's some poor little girl with a bloated stomach over and Tanzania or something, he has hostile hatred towards that little, what we might think, insignificant girl that doesn't have a name and who's starving to death. He has hostile hatred towards her because she was a creation of God, made in God's image. In the image of God made he them male and female. Created he them. You have to even realize, ladies, you have a hostile enemy. And that is Satan. It also means God's children, not only all creations, but God's children. It means those of us that have been born again into his family. I think he especially has a hostility towards us, an enmity towards us, because he has lost us. We were once children of the devil. We were once children of his kingdom. Then we were born again into the kingdom of light, into God's kingdom. and he lost our souls. And so we have a hostile enemy towards us. And then most people believe that verse 15 is a messianic prophecy talking about the seed between, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head. Satan is depicted here as a serpent in verses 14 and 15, and this particular seed of a woman would bruise the head of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a messianic prophecy referring to Christ's sufferings. And I don't know about you, but on the farm, we used to hate snakes. And boy, we'd find something, a shovel, a hammer, or something, we'd beat him over the head. And that's how you kill a snake. You crush its head. And after you bruise its head, I mean, it flips around for a long time. It sure looks like it's alive, but it's dead. It's dying. And that's what Jesus Christ did to Satan when he died on the cross and rose victorious over the grave, over death, and over hell. We have to realize Satan's head has already been bruised. And I don't know if you've ever seen a dying snake, but it sure looks alive. And the devil sure looks alive today, too. But remember, 2,000 years ago, the Lord bruised his head. And he's flipping around and making all kinds of motions. And I don't know if that's how God wires them or something. But we used to beat their little heads in with rocks and hammers and shovels and so on and so forth. And they'd flip around for a long time. We'd keep beating them, thinking they were still alive. But you got to bruise the head of a snake if you're going to kill it. And this is a messianic prophecy. And so we see here that Satan has hostile hatred toward Jesus Christ and the seed of the woman and towards all of us human beings, saved and unsaved. We have an adversary that hates us. Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman in Galatians chapter 4. In verses 4 and 5 it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And of course, probably the most famous verse on this subject, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so a virgin, this would be a sign. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah said to Israel, God's going to give you a sign now. When you see the sign, don't miss it. It's a dangerous thing to miss signs, you know. Curve ahead. You don't want to miss that sign. Stop. You don't want to miss your signs. And yet they missed their sign. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There's a lot of people that deny the virgin birth of Christ, because they cannot explain how that can possibly happen without a man involved. And yet, even in human terms, there's ways now where they have this in vitro fertilization. They know man can do it. Why couldn't God do it? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so the very seed of God was planted in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and she gave birth to the Son of God without any human father involved, because it's the human father that passes the sin nature on to the child. But this was the seed of God, and Jesus Christ was the only begotten of the Father. Now back to the point, we who come through a woman as human beings, and Christ who is brought into the world, born of a virgin, we have a hostile enemy who only has hatred for us. He has enmity. There's enmity between the devil and God, and between the devil and God's children. And this is important for you to understand, because surely you're going to run across somebody who's going to say to you something like this: well, if there's really a God, why is there so much war, and why is there so much violence, and why is there so much bloodshed, and why is there so much hatred and killing and disease and accidents and fighting and yelling and cursing and genocide and homicides and starvation and terrorism? Why is there so much of this on earth? It's not because of God. The Bible says there's enmity between the devil and God's seed. These are all just symptoms of this enmity that Satan has. What we ought to do is turn every one of those conversations around and blame Satan for it. Blame Satan for it. God, the Bible says, hates violence. It says he hates violence. God does. God is for peace. But you have to realize, and when that question comes up, be sure you tell people that the catalyst behind all violence and wars and bloodshed and hatred and killing is the devil. The devil and his enmity towards the human race. Turn to John 8 and verse 44. This is what Jesus taught. John 8 and verse 44. We've got to be able to answer this question because it always comes up. I don't believe there are any atheists on earth. There are some that claim to be atheists, but usually they're just people who cannot reconcile the doctrine of a God of love letting all these things go on earth. And so they say this God of love must not exist, or else he put a stop to all this. But he is redeeming people and saving people and changing lives and helping people and feeding people and clothing people and giving them air to breathe and keeping their hearts beating and all these good things. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. But there is a devil. And the fact that the sad thing is that one of the greatest wiles of the devil on the human race is he's gotten so many people to deny he even exists. And so they put all the blame on God. But Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So notice where the first murder came from. It was incited, it was inspired by Satan, not by God. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus sheds light on our adversary and says he is a murderer and he is a liar. And so know this, that there is an enmity between the devil and the human race. And we need to understand that he is the one that is inciting murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about when Cain slew Abel in the first family. When Cain slew Abel in the first family, it was because Satan, just like Satan put it into the heart of Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man fell and sinned. Then he went on and he put it in the heart of Cain through jealousy and envy to kill his righteous brother Abel. In 1 John 3 and verse 11 it says this, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message God gave us from the beginning. We should love one another. Then verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You see, you've got to understand that all of this killing, and all of this pain, and all of this heartache on earth, and all of this disease on earth, and all of this violence, and wars, and kingdoms rising against kingdoms, and genocides, and homicides, and governments just literally starving their people to death. All that is incited and inspired by Satan, because that's what he does. He lusts to kill. He lusts to kill. Now, most of you can think of some particular lust that you struggle with, and you know sometimes what an influence it is on you and how strong it can be and how many times you've tried to resist. And there's just a particular lust, it seems, in every one of us that we struggle with. Sometimes to the day we die, it don't have to be that way. We crucify the flesh. We don't have to be like that. But you know what it's like as a saved person sometimes to struggle with some particular weakness or some particular lust, some particular thing you really still love doing. You know what Satan lusts after? Murder. He was a murderer from the... He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, the devil, you will do. He was a murderer. You know what his lust is? Some people, their lust is gambling. Boy, I have to go by that Seneca casino on my way to Salamanca every day. You wouldn't believe Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, how packed that place is down in Salamanca. Unbelievable. Just broke my heart every time I went by it. I prayed for the curse of God on that place every time I went by it. Horrible. It's their lust. Gambling. Some people, their lust is drinking. Some people, their lust is drugs. And some people, their lust is perversion, and they just can't get that out of their mind. You know what Satan can't get out of his mind? Murder. I got to find someone to kill. I just think he hangs around abortion clinics every day and just loves to watch. There's the little boys and girls, 4,000 a day in our country, are sucked out of wombs and destroyed. I think he loves every time that happens. He's there to watch. It's just I hate to put it this way, that's just how he gets his kicks. And suicide bombers and murderers, 45 murders a day in America, and the violence in Darfur and the ethnic cleansing and all that kind of stuff. I think he's there just to watch that and just to lust it. What a horrific enemy. We take him too lightly. We take him too lightly. This is one of the enmities. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's a picture of a lion just devouring a little lamb that gets astray from a flock. And just ripping the thing to pieces, and that's what he wants to do to you and I. He loves to devour things. I thank God tonight for the promise. You say, why are we still standing if he's so set on destroying us as his children? I thank God for many verses in the Bible, but I like this one. Colossians 3 and verse 3 blesses my heart. It says, for ye are dead, and listen, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, we're hidden from him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's why you're still living today. We ought to thank the Lord today that we're still alive because it has been the devil's will and his desire to devour each and every one of us. We are alive today because of the protection of God's safety is of the Lord. James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm not trying to scare you tonight about the devil. Don't overestimate the devil. What you ought to do is put your faith in Almighty God, the protector, the shepherd, the one who has your life hidden, Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God has you hidden. God has you protected. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And he uses that tool to protect us from Satan as he tries to devour. When Satan tried to rise up against God in Isaiah 14 and he declared his intentions, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. As he declares his intentions, and we see into his will. We saw this morning he had a will, remember? It says they were taken captive by the devil at his will. Who's that? The unsaved. They're prisoners. Their souls are in prison. We ought to try to instruct them in meekness that God might give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth and be delivered from the devil. He has a will. And his will is he wants to be above God. I will be like the Most High. But I like what it says. The next few verses give us hope of just how small he is compared to our Lord. It says in verse 15 of Isaiah 14, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. You think our cities are destroyed today? That's Satan's work. That opened not the house of his prisoners. We talked about that this morning again, 2 Timothy 2:24, taken captive by him as well. He won't let the unsaved out. He keeps them prisoners. It's just the man. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. In other words, every king that's ever lived, there's monuments to them, there's tombs to them, there's spires and buildings made in their honor. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou, Satan, art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Even his own children, those that he have been lost, they were God's creatures, they were lost to sin, they became children of the devil, had to be redeemed and brought back by God. Even his own children, he destroys them. He slays his own. Slays his own children. He has enmity against the whole human race. And the sooner you accept this, the more chance you will be in the way of victory. You know, you can go through life thinking, well, there's this neutral field, and that's where I... There's nothing neutral. There's nothing neutral about it. I don't care who you are tonight, the devil's after you. He hates you with a hostile hatred called enmity. If you're not saved, he hates you because you're made in God's image. If you are saved, he hates you because you're God's child. He has enmity between him and God. And I want to encourage you, don't overestimate him. Look at what's going to happen to him by faith. Resist him, submit yourselves to God, be sober, be vigilant, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. But remember, that's the first enmity. There's enmity between the devil and God and God's children. The devil doesn't hate dogs. He don't hate cows, and he don't hate pheasants and peacocks and pigeons. He doesn't hate them. But you and I, you've got to accept that. You've got to, you know, you might as well just come out of your lethargy tonight and say, I'm in a warfare. I'm in a warfare every day this week coming up. And I need God's help. There's a second enmity. If you turn to Romans chapter number 8, Romans chapter 8 tonight, there is three enmities mentioned in Scripture. And here we have the second one. And it's Romans 8 and verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now it gets a little bit more personal. We see a contrast here. This text of Romans 8 is speaking to those who are already believers in Jesus Christ, and it separates us as born-again believers into a group that's carnally minded and into a group that's spiritually minded. And it says this, and here's the second enmity, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Number two, there is enmity between the carnal mind and God. There is hostile hatred. Folks, it's possible to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and have a mind that is of hostile hatred towards God and His law. Have you ever met anybody who got offended by the preaching or teaching of God's Word? They were saved. Maybe you tell them, you know, this is how God wants you to dress. And boy, they just launch. Man alive today, they launch. I've seen that happen. I watched a man for an hour and a half rip into a preacher because the preacher suggested that women ought to wear dresses and skirts and modest blouses. And for an hour and a half, this man just ripped into that preacher over that one thing. Why? Because that man has a carnal mind. And his carnal mind is hostile hatred against the law of God. You can be saved and have a mind that says, how dare you, God, try to tell me what to do? Or tell me that I have to do this, or I have to do this, or I have to change that. I'm amazed at how oftentimes there is one or two or three areas in believers' lives. In the Old Testament, they were called the high places. And they tore down all the altars, false altars, but there's always a couple of high places. And many times you read a statement in Old Testament history where it talks about a certain king. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. And let me tell you something, my friends. Every one of us, God is going to eventually come around to the high places in our heart and is going to say, what about that? Are we going to take that down or not? And right about then, we're going to discover whether we have a carnal mind or not. Whether we have hostile hatred towards the law of God. Notice the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject. It's not submissive to God's law. See, a lot of people just dismiss the law completely in this dispensation. They say, oh, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But folks, there's about 200 commandments just in the New Testament alone. And Jesus said, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, that I give you, and I'm not quoting it right, but it's Matthew 5:19, and shall teach everyone else, those others shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, the kingdom of heaven is going to last for a long, long time. And the Bible says if there's somebody in this tiny little vapor of life down here, this short sojourn we have through life, who says to somebody else, well, that's not that important today. It's 2007, and it really doesn't matter about that. Jesus said, oh, yes, it does. That person who does not obey his least commandment, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. I know what the greatest is. I have trouble with that one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I struggle with that one, let alone the least. But Jesus said, if you get down to the bottom of my commandments and find the one that's the least important, if one of you dares, says to another human being, that's not important, you'd be the least in the kingdom of heaven forever. And people who think like that have a hostile mind. It's called a carnal mind. There is enmity between the carnal mind and God. The carnal mind refuses to obey God. The creature, the born-again creature, refuses to be subject to its creator. It is not subject to the law of God, which are synonymous with commandments. The carnal mind cries out for a rebellious independence from any control by God. The word carnal appears very few times in the Bible, 2 times here. The other times the Greek words are used, 147 times it is translated into the word flesh. This word carnal means flesh. It refers, of course, to the soft substance of the living body, the skin. But it also refers to the sensuous nature of man. The deep-rooted desire in all of us to please ourselves. And to find something that just pleases me and not to have that in subjection to God. To have a sensuous or fleshly mind is to be at enmity with God. It is a hostile enemy to God and His laws. It is directly hostile to God who wants us to have a spiritual mind. Why? Because a spiritual mind, it says, produces life and peace. Verse 6, for to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That person will be not only saved, but be alive in the Spirit of God. But the carnal mind, produces what? Verse 6. Death. Now that doesn't mean if you have a carnal mind you're going to drop over dead physically. What it means is your burden for souls is going to die. Your desire to praise God is going to die. Your desire to worship God is going to die. Your desire to pray is going to die. Your desire to give is going to die. Your desire to sacrifice is going to die. Your desire for your ministry is going to die. If you flirt with a carnal mind long enough, you'll eventually say, I don't want to do this anymore, Pastor. The carnal mind brings death. It brings death to our joy, to our love, to our burden, to our compassion, to our care for others. The carnal mind will keep you home every night watching TV rather than going out and visiting somebody who's hurting. It'll keep you from writing those letters. It'll keep you from writing postcards and making phone calls and visiting the sick and the prisoner and clothing the naked and giving thirst to the thirsty. It'll keep you from surrendering to some ministry, bus ministry, whatever it might be that God is calling you or surrendering your life. And that's why it's hostility towards God. Because of all the things that person doesn't do that the Lord had redeemed him to do. All of it's lost. All of God's investment is lost when a person has a carnal mind. Kills him. And God's looking at that person and said, man, I gave my son for you. I watched my son be brutally beaten and spit on and bleed to death for you. And then you trusted in him and I saved you. And now that carnal mind, you're just as dead now as before you were saved in your usefulness to me. Still saved. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It doesn't mean you're going to drop over and physically die. It just means that, you know, so many things are going to die in us. There'll be no more dreams, no more visions of what God wants us to do, no more faith to attempt big things in our lives. It's all going to die, all of it. We have a carnal mind. Oh, and this is why, folks, as I'm preaching this tonight, this is why Satan, with every means of communication out there in the world, tries to fill your mind with sensuality. This is why. Because he knows if he can put enough seeds and enough thoughts in your mind to be sensuous and to just think about the flesh, he knows you're going to die and I'm going to die and be useless to the Lord's kingdom. Did you ever get in a flash? And during that season, you never once thought about a lost soul going to hell. I'm telling you the truth by experience. Sometimes I, as a preacher, can go through the motions. Especially as the years go on. It gets easier and easier and easier to go through the motions. But boy, if you get in a flash, you'll go days, you can go weeks without thinking one time about a lost soul. Why, that burden's dead. The carnal mind is enmity. It's a hostile enemy towards God and His law and says, I will not obey God's word for my life. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 4, finally tonight, James chapter 4 and verse 4, I want to show you the third enmity that's mentioned in the Bible. There's only three that I can find. It says in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now again, I believe in its context, James is talking to believers in Jesus Christ. And he says there are some believers in Jesus Christ who in a spiritual type would be called adulterers and adulteresses. Isn't that a horrible sin? To commit adultery in a physical way. But it's possible to commit such a sin in a spiritual way, for in Romans 7 and verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it tells us clearly that when we were saved, we were married to Christ. We were married to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, that we might be presented someday a chaste virgin to Christ at the rapture or at the resurrection. And so we're not supposed to be spiritual fornicators. The word chaste means to be pure and clear, sacred, an unsullied virgin, immaculate, clean. It would be a horrific thing. And I almost hesitate to use this illustration, but it'd be a horrific thing, a horrendous thing, an unbelievable thing, if the purity we saw yesterday with Jason and Becky getting married, if that was sullied by Becky going after another man and being with another man and another man and another man. Such behavior would just absolute devastate us. And the Bible says that man and God is jealous. And it says in Proverbs, the jealousy of a man, the rage of a man is his jealousy. And those men that would try to take Becky away from Jason, Jason would become the hostile enemy of those men, if he's a man at all. The rage of a man is his jealousy. He would go into a rage about that. We can't picture that. Thank God we can't. It's probably not even a good illustration. But these things happen in marriages. Our hearts would be so broken with that sin. And yet this is what the Lord's trying to picture for us here in James chapter 4 and verse 4. I submit to you tonight that we as independent Baptists are too close to the world. We are too worldly today. We're married to Mr. Jesus, but we're embracing Mr. Hollywood. And he is getting our affection. He is getting our love. And folks, these people in Hollywood hate our God. They hate our Bible. They hate our righteousness. They wouldn't do a thing for you if you asked them to. And we are embracing Mr. Hollywood, and we're embracing so many things in the world, the music of the world, and we're embracing the love of money and the entertainment of the world and the sports of the world and so on and so forth. And we are giving our affections and our love towards them as we turn our back on our husband, Jesus Christ. And he, I think, would say perhaps to some of us, as he had to say to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. See, Jason and Becky, that's first love. That's what I loved about it the most. Their wedding, that was first love. These two loved each other a long time. You know, they didn't go out and date 9 people here and he was dating 15 girls here or something like that, and then say, well, I guess I'll settle for you. There was something nice about this marriage that really blessed my heart, and that these two have been in love with it. These two are friends. These two are friends, and we can't imagine something like that happening. There is such a thing as first love, and our first love ought to be Jesus Christ. We've got to protect our hearts, brother. Our hearts need to be broken with the sin of the world, not embracing it. Our hearts need to be broken with the nudity in the world and the immorality in the world and the covetousness of the world, the love of money and the things of this world. The word world here means the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. We are getting too worldly. We shouldn't even be getting any worldly. No, that's not proper English, but not even a little bit. We should be separated from the world because we are married to God, married to Christ. And we ought to be just faithful to Him. Now, did you pick up a pattern tonight? What are the three enmities? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We've heard it all of our lives, all of our saved lives, the three enmities. The three hostile enmities to God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So please examine yourself in the light of that. Maybe we'll just take a time. Let's bow our heads before We have the Lord's Supper tonight of confession. Maybe you're here today and you say,